Well, as we've said a couple of times this morning, the gospel lesson focuses today on the disciple Thomas, who rightly or wrongly we've nicknamed Doubting Thomas. I mean, throughout the centuries, that's kind of been his moniker, his lack of trust that what his fellow disciples told him was true when they told him that they had seen Jesus on Easter evening. But this morning we want to ask, was that really a fair assessment of Thomas? Or does doubt, for example, strike a chord in your heart? I mean, I think there in all of us sort of a healthy cynicism today? It causes us critically to look at stories, the news, gossip, country or grocery store tabloids that we glance at as we're going out. We kind of look at all of that with maybe a raised eyebrow. Because I think inside each of us, there's probably a doubting Thomas. This may have been the reason why this particular story from Easter is put in our Bible, is because we can kind of look at it, and so that we can critically deal with something that's completely outside of normal life. You see, we don't doubt the crucifixion. We don't doubt that Jesus walked the earth, that he was an historical figure. I mean, those things are certainly within the realm of what we would call normal life, at least and especially for that time frame in history. You don't doubt that he was a great leader, a great teacher, charismatic. Those are easy to accept, because they all lie inside the normal, average, everyday portions of life, even the lives that we live. But the things that fall outside the normal average, the normal, everyday portions of life, those are the things that leave us with questions and leave us with doubts. You know, over the last year, we've been hearing so much about the term fake news. And as a result, we're learning to doubt the news media on the truthfulness of a story, on the bias that's behind it. We've become growing cynics. We've become doubting Thomas-like characters. Yet that really isn't fair to Thomas. You know, we know very little about him, but what little we do know tells us a great deal about his character. Now, his nickname was the twin, but Scripture never says anything about who his brother was, or if he was a brother, or whether it was a twin sister. We probably suspect it was a brother, but anyway, we don't know anything, okay? We also know he was very brave. He was very loyal to Jesus. John tells us, so Thomas called the twins, said to his fellow disciples, "Let us also go that we may die with him." You know, a person does not commit themselves to that sort of future unless they are really loyal and really brave. So he obviously believed in his master, and he believed that Jesus was the Messiah. So we have to ask, what caused this brave man, this follower, to suddenly doubt statements by his fellow apostles that Jesus was risen from the dead, that they had seen him? You know, psychologists who have studied doubt tell us that there are various reasons for this. It could have been an emotional reaction to a disappointing event. It's kind of like the old saying, you know, burn me once, shame on you. Burn me twice, shame on me. Maybe for Thomas, it was a severe reaction to the loss of his friend, of Jesus. He was willing to die for him, but now Jesus has died. Maybe his faith had been rocked, and so his reaction came from that shaking of his spiritual foundation. Also, depression makes it very hard to deal with good news. Now, the scripture doesn't say that Thomas was depressed, but something tells me that all of the disciples were truly rocked by the events of the cross, because it never dawned on them all the things that Jesus had said earlier about his rising from the grave. So there are lists for the causes of doubt, but most of them, like medical or historical or sinfulness, don't really fit into what we know about Thomas. One writer suggests that Thomas was simply the downer type of personality in the group. You know, you've been in meetings where the whole group is suddenly excited about something and they have an idea, and then one lonely person speaks up and says, "Well, that'll never work. We've never done it that way before." But that theory doesn't really even ring true when you examine what Thomas had said. You know, it seems just the opposite of a downer kind of thinking. I mean, he insisted that they all go with Jesus so that they could all die with him. Not exactly an upstatement that would lead a charge, but it's not exactly a statement that would be considered putting an end to a good idea. No, Thomas was a brave and loyal follower of Christ. And so his doubting statement really seems to us to come more from his great disappointment. And his confession later, "My Lord and my God," reflects more of Thomas's faithfulness than his doubt. You know, I think Thomas has gotten a bad rap. And yet without his doubt, we would never know that our doubts are often part of our Christian journey. You know, Jesus didn't chastise Thomas for his doubts. So why wasn't Thomas there that first Easter evening? We can speculate, but it seems like a good guess that Thomas probably had reasoned at that point, you know, what's the use? I mean, he's gone. And so whatever it was, Thomas was convinced that Jesus was dead. That's it. He died. He is never going to come to life again. And Thomas was afflicted with that ultimate, indescribable despair that sees no benefits in tomorrow. Now, what's also interesting is that this is not the first time that Thomas had stood alone apart from the other disciples. If you remember in chapter 11 of John, when Jesus, despite the imminent danger at the hands of hostile Jews, declared his intention of going to Bethany to heal his friend Lazarus, it was Thomas alone who opposed the other disciples and tried to dissuade them. Remember, Thomas, who was called twin, John says, said to his fellow disciples, "Let us also go that we may die with him." And on the evening of Christ's passion, it was Thomas who asked that question and led off discussion with, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? And Jesus spoke directly to Thomas with an answer that has come down to Christians for 2,000 years, converts and faithful alike. Jesus' response was, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. And if you know me, you will know my Father also. So from now on, you do know him because you have seen me. So Thomas, more than any of the other disciples, had an inquiring mind. And yet at this point, it's not there. And so when the others said, disciples said to Thomas, we have seen the Lord, Thomas, ever the doubter, could only mutter, well, that may be good enough for you, but I'm not going to be drawn into your emotional laden fantasy. Dead people do not rise. In fact, if you look in the Greek, his actual answer is a little crude and rude and gory, unbelieving. And in a sense, he set up a very gory, materialistic three-step test. He said, unless I see his hands, and number two, unless I put my finger in the nail holes, and number three, unless I put my hand in this wound in his side, I'm not going to believe. Now understand, Thomas is not an atheist. He isn't even a momentary agnostic. He was, I suspect, simply thinking, listen, I saw what I saw. I saw Jesus' body limp and dead on the cross. I watched them bury him in a tomb. I saw them roll a stone in front of the tomb. I just cannot believe it. Dead people do not rise. And so Thomas almost is afraid to hope that Jesus had defeated death. And so he sits, if you will, in the hall of human history, cheerless, gazing into the darkness. His name for 2,000 years associated with doubt. Because for that moment in time, he refused to believe in the possibility of the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. For Thomas, Jesus was done. He was over. His wonderful promises had ended up on a rugged Roman cross. Can you see that doubt and unbelief and negativity never make us healthy? You will never see a monument to a doubter. No doubter has ever built a successful business or found a cure for a disease or conquered depression or motivated people to rise above the circumstances and hold on to life. I mean, if you want to live a victorious Christian life, then you must stay away from negative people. And we, heavens know, doubt and negativity abound today. It surrounds us. You know, some may be waiting for a pathology report on a loved one or on ourselves, and we're kind of negative about it. Perhaps some of us are wondering if we're going to make it financially. Others are wondering if marriages will survive or if their own children's marriage will survive. There are real concerns in our life today. But I must tell you, we will not find the answers or any comfort if we wrap ourselves in doubt and negativity. And so, apparently, in like this week that we've just had, that week after Easter, in conversation with Thomas, I mean, he didn't disappear completely, the other disciples are able to in a sense, have that follow-up conversation with him. And they were able to persuade Thomas the doubter that he had nothing to lose if he met with the ten. You have to remember, Judas had died, had hung himself, so he was gone by now, so there were just ten. But they somehow convinced him, well, at least just meet with us one more time next Sabbath evening. And so when the first day of the week came, Thomas was now there with them in the room, and the door was locked. And suddenly there was an epiphany and a visitation from heaven filled with ecstasy and unbelievable delight. But you know, there's also no confrontation. For the Lord, who the psalmist reminds us in 139, hears every word even before we say it, had already heard what Thomas had said. And so the resurrected Jesus turned Thomas's crude three-step test back on him. He said, "Here, put your finger in my hands. And here, put your hand in my side. Do not doubt, but believe." Well, can you imagine the embarrassment of Thomas and the shame that he must have felt in front of all of his disciples? Interesting, too, in the text, there is no record that Thomas did what Jesus gave him permission to do. Seeing the risen Lord wounded was sufficient for Thomas. And notice how Jesus responded. He said, "Have you believed because you have seen? Not have you believed because you've touched me. Have you believed because you have seen? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have come to believe." You know, there is not a page in the Bible that has a good place for unbelief or despair. And isn't that true of our lives? Unbelief, a lack of faith, despair never make us better. This doubt never makes a home better. It can make it bitter for those who live there. It never makes a church or a business or an educational program better. Search the world over, and you will never find any great lasting thing that has been born out of unbelief or faithlessness or an unwillingness to trust. And don't you know, when Thomas heard those words falling from his lips of the risen Savior, it certainly must have crushed that doubter. I can imagine how much shame he felt as his darkness turned to light. He found the will to repent and to confess, "My Lord and my God," he said. And surely he was never the same again. And he did not allow doubt to drive any part of his life from that point on. And so those words, "My Lord and my God," mark the pinnacle of a human declaration in John's gospel. They mark the turning point in the life of Thomas. And in that moment, Thomas saw that Jesus was raised from the dead, and he saw something of what that would mean for the rest of his life. And that same affirmation becomes the turning point in anyone's life who utters those words, because no one can look at the resurrected Lord of Calvary and be the same again. And for Thomas, life would never be the same again. He ultimately became a martyr for his faith. And Jesus laid down his life for Thomas so that one day Thomas would lay down his life for his Jesus and the gospel. Now, Christian tradition holds that in 52 AD, Thomas arrived in Kerala to begin the establishment of the Christian church in India. And he preached there faithfully for 20 years and established 7 churches before he was speared to death for preaching the gospel. That occurred in December of 72 AD. Well, today you can visit St. Thomas Basilica in the city of Chennai, sometimes called Madras. There in India, that church is believed to stand over the very spot where Thomas shed his life's blood rather than deny his Lord Jesus Christ. So when it comes to your doubts, and we all have them from time to time, it's good to know that Jesus doesn't reject you. And amazingly, you know, it's said of most atheists that they are people who don't believe in that there is a God, that they are actually angry at God. That seems rather strange, doesn't it, to be angry at someone that you don't even believe exists? Too often we find that people who have passed through a difficult time with the loss of a loved one consider that God let them down and didn't answer their prayers, and so therefore if God didn't answer their prayers, then he must not exist. But for you and for me, when we have our doubts, we need to take them and our questions to God. We need to ask him to show us another perspective. I mean, doubt at times can be the greatest catalyst that moves us forward in our faith. And remember, God is not afraid of questions. So I believe this unbelieving world in which we live today is looking for a life that is filled with hope and certainty and joy. And I believe that life is only found in the one who Thomas called my Lord and my God. We need to let the world see from our faces that we are one of his, that we need to let them see our Lord Jesus through how we live. And so in these weeks now following Easter up until Ascension, after you've sought a deeper relationship with God in these 40 days, sometimes there's a letdown after Easter, after a big festival. Letdown that we've maybe achieved a goal of doing something that we set out to do. And it's that sometimes that leaves room for doubt. But it also leaves room for a desire to make a spiritual reversal. This is not the time to be a doubting Thomas. This is the time to be brave, to be a faithful follower of the Lord Jesus that Thomas truly was. Let us pray. Gracious Father, we want to thank you today for Thomas. I know we've berated him so often for his doubts, and yet we're thankful because it challenges us to question, to come to you with our deepest concerns, knowing that, like Thomas, you will answer them, that you care for us, that you reach out and you turn our doubts into the joys of faith. So continue to bless us. Let Thomas be that example to us of one who truly believed, who followed in your footsteps, who gave his life to say, I too believe in the risen Lord Jesus. Bless us now today. In your name we pray. Amen.